Can you hear me? Good to have everybody here this morning. It's quite a chore knowing most of you knew who was going to speak. I didn't think maybe he'd get out. If it's all right, Max and Julius, I'd like to change the protocol a little bit from what the President of the United States does. He always has a rebuttal right afterwards. If it's all right with everybody, bring your lunch. The rebuttal will be next week. Pete will put it on. It'll be probably more of a personal thing than it is with what I say. So you may have to have your lunch. This morning I'd like to talk a little bit about a book from Dr. Perry that I read six, seven years ago. It was inspired me, very impressive, a book was full of proofs and facts from the scripture. If those that maybe haven't read it, or if you've read it, refresh your memory how great our Savior is. The title of the lesson this morning is The Death, or I can say dying, of man, and we're going to contrast him with the dying of our Savior Jesus Christ. There have been many, many books written on the matter of man's physical death. Outside of the Bible, man is trying to figure out why does man die? Now, the simple conclusion of these many books in one sentence is no man merely seems to die of the weight of years. Man does not even have a glimmer of understanding of the cause of death, except where there is a terrible accident or a dreadful disease to account for it. Now, this problem is greatly compounded by the fact that man experiences two deaths, one spiritual and one physical. Now, as we live two kinds of death, and we must experience two kinds of dying. Maybe we should expound on this statement just a little bit. Theological speaking, these two deaths can both be characterized by one single thing. It is a separation from the spirit, from the body, and the spirit from Christ. Now, the physical death involves a separation of the spirit from the body, and then the spiritual death involves a separation from God. Now, how lucky every one of us here this morning that our loving Savior, in each of these cases, we can have a termination. It can be reached only by God, and it is only can be done by His reversal. In the case of the physical death, the only remedy is redemption. You find that in Romans 8:23. And there is also a termination of the spiritual death, for which we find the regeneration of the spirit, John 3:3. Now, for a few moments here, let's look at the physical death of just a man. The immediate cause of his death can be a host of several things. Sometimes he freezes to death. Cold, heat, laughter. Some people died with laughter. Accident, poisoning, disease, few people died with hiccups. And yet, a man does not seem to die a natural death in any of these circumstances that I just gave. Why in the world is this true? Because Scripture assures us that death was introduced into the human experience as a result of sin, an act of disobedience that involved partaking of a forbidden fruit or food. Note, unlike ordinary food poisoning, the end result in this instance was a fatal damage to Adam's lifetime, and thus, by one sin, the human race was unnaturally mortalized. Death for man is therefore the consequence or the penalty for his disobedience. Now, why does man fear to death? Why does he live in fear of his life, almost his whole life, scared to death he's going to die? I believe the answer is because his body was not designed for dying. Man's body was designed by God to be a union between his spirit and his physical body. Now, this separation between the two makes man's death unnatural. Man's death because of one sin in the Garden of Eden makes his death an execution. God's word says, "You shall surely die for your disobedience." Now let's look at an animal. An animal's death appears to be a natural thing. Almost all animals have a span of life, and yet man's death became just the opposite, unnatural thing for him. Now, the death of an animal is a mere termination of that particular animal. Don't you women think you're going to see your cat in heaven, even though the preachers in Florida tell you that. Now, the human body is by no means a termination of the individual's body or his spirit. It certainly is a disruption, but it is not the termination. Now, to summarize, if I went a little too fast here, our thoughts for this morning so far, we have found that the physically man is put to death by execution because of one sin. Let us look at the spiritual side of the man. It's a direct opposite to the physical death. What do I mean by that, Stuber? Actually, man chooses to die. Man commits spiritual suicide. This means we sin, and we die spiritually by choice, and unfortunately, we sin just as soon as we can. And herein lies whatever freedom was left to us after the fall, freedom to sin. In man's act of freedom, he elects to do it, but he pays the price accordingly. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Ezekiel 18:4. Therefore, he is spiritually considered a dead man in trespasses and sin, dead towards God. We all here are invited to choose spiritual life, but we choose spiritual death, unfailingly and universally. And this is the natural inclination of the natural man. Even though at first we are aware that is, that's not the way to go, our conscience troubles us, and yet when we commit sin, we are acting freely. And as a sinner matures in his fallen state, the sense of God's presence gradually declines and is replaced by a surrogate God after his own image. I don't know where I said surrogate, right? My wife helped me on that for 15 minutes. And I can't remember what she said to say, surrogate or surrogate. I think you all know what I meant. Paul describes a spiritual death as eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. You can find that in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Now, the title of our lesson today was to compare the dying man versus the dying of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In summary, we found that an animal dies naturally by design. We found that a man dies unnaturally by execution. Now let us take a look at together here this morning at the dying of Jesus Christ. I believe we can characterize his dying as supernaturally. That is to say, an act of will. Man dies to death, therefore our Savior must also suffer to death. However, for such, our Savior's both deaths are substitutionary, unique, as to their nature and as to the cause and as to unique to their effect. Now listen carefully. If the actual nature and cause of either the physical or the spiritual death was the same for our Savior as it is for fallen man, then they could not have been substitutionary, because in our case, both kinds of death are proof of personal guilt. I must remind us that both dyings are acts of separation. That is to say, the spirit from the body and the spirit from the divine presence of God. Now let us take just a few minutes here and look at the facts surrounding the physical death of our Savior. First of all, we must observe a total reversal for man. His physical death was by execution, remember? However, for our Savior, his death was a suicide. Now, Russ told me that his wife has awful sensitive ears. I could change that statement just a little. Our Savior's death was an act of free will. I personally like the words suicide myself. He had no fault in him. He had sinned pure and simple. He had nothing done anything wrong. He took suicide. He died for you and me. Man dies of suicide. He's guilty of something. He's usually wimping out of something. There's a big difference between what Christ did. Let us look at the evidence for this statement. With our Lord's supernatural conception, he escaped the mortogenic factor that every one of us here inherit, which brings us inevitably to the grave. That is to say, he was therefore truly in the position, and it was quite possible for him never to have experienced death at all. Therefore, our three points of view we want to look at here this morning about his death, and they can be considered. Number one, historical fact. Number two, moral fact. Number three, let's look at the theological fact. Now, all three of these facts or points that I just mentioned here can be treated separately, and they are so indicated in Scripture. They are treated separately. First, let's look at the historical fact, the historical view. In the simplest terms, Jesus Christ was crucified and slain. Note that order again. He was crucified and then slain. Now, this phrase is rarely found in Scripture in that order. Because, why? The Jewish people, the condemned men, were not crucified and slain, but they were slain first and then crucified afterwards. That is to say, crucifixion was performed by the Jewish people for the sole purpose of shaming the dead one, and never as the mode for execution. But listen to this. It must be noted that crucifixion was a form of maximum punishment, with a man sometimes living 9 days with the birds pecking out their eyes before they died. Now, this awful form of execution was designed for our Lord. There is no question that the Jewish authorities wished all the common people to see that Jesus, by the fact of his crucifixion, undermined any claim that he might make as he was their Messiah. It must be noted that their devious plans for executing our Lord miserably failed. It was not, therefore, the crucifixion that really ended his life. He died on the cross, but not from crucifixion. The cross was the occasion, but not the cause of his dying. Listen to this. He was dead within 6 hours. That is totally unheard of. The minimum time for death was about 32 hours for crucifixion. It is no wonder that the centurion in charge of the details of breaking their legs was so amazed that when he came to our Savior, he was already dead. Let's take a look at the moral view. When Peter preached his first sermon dealing with our Lord's death, he accused the wicked hands of using the historical view. He said, "You have crucified and then slain our Lord." But in his second sermon on the crime, he reversed the order and said, "You have slain and hanged him on a tree." Morally, they had already slain him. Their hatred had effectively murdered him, for hatred is murder. 1 John 3:15. Let's look at the theological view. It is John's gospel that we find the words of the Lord, I lay down my life for the sheep. He also said, and about this tone, I think, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it down. I believe that's the way he talked to, Savior talks to, made it very clear to the disciples. In no way is his life going to be taken from him. He will not die as all, A-L-L, other men have died under compulsion. Nor will he die, will he allow other men to put him to death. In the very simplest terms, the very act of dying will be his choice, regardless of the circumstances. Now, our Savior's last words are very important. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Note what he said here. He gave up the ghost. Question for all of you sitting out there. Do you think that the Savior yielded up his spirit under the pressure of the circumstances? No. The answer is emphatically no. He did not. The Greek word for gave up is paradimi. Pete thinks he's the only one who knows the Greek. I know Greek, but I can't pronounce it. He'll have to do that for you next Sunday. This is not the usual Greek word for expiration. This Greek word means to surrender, but to, the Greek means not to surrender, but to dismiss. Pete tells you every Sunday, exact words in Scripture are very important. That certainly was it not? He had absolute authority over his own life. He did not give up his spirit as other men have to do it. He deliberately dismissed it willingly on his command and his terms. Now, in summary, historically considered, Jesus was crucified, and then he was slain. And from the moral point of view, they slew him by hatred and sealed it by crucifixion. And last, theologically, the cross was only the stage upon which our Savior himself voluntarily became his own executioner. No greater love can be found than this. God left his abode in the far above heaven. He came down here and suffered and died for us so that the umbilical cord could be reattached between man and himself, both physically and spiritually. How great is that love for us that he gave us all a second chance to live again with him eternally. Hopefully, all of us here can grasp the enormity of his death for sinful mankind. Now, in closing, this lesson was very important. However, without our Savior's resurrection and the hope of our resurrection, Ichabod is written across all life, in the past, in the present, and in the future. Maybe sometime that Pete is going to be out of town, maybe I could give the sequel to this lesson on the glorious resurrection of our Savior. Without resurrection, redemption remains ineffective. Pete, will you close us in prayer?
Father, we pause to thank you for your love towards us and the fact that you have come and died on our behalf. How grateful we are to you. We're grateful for the written word. We're grateful for students of the word, like Mr. Stuber. We appreciate him coming and delivering this information to us. Thank you so much for your love towards us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.